Question for you. When can a man get right with God? When can a person settle the issue with Jesus Christ? Is it true that a person can be made right with God anytime he wants to, anytime he chooses? That's what we want to believe. In fact, you'll often hear people say things like this, you know? When you witness to them about Christ, they say, one of these days, I know you're right. One of these days, I'm going to get right with God. One of these days, when I'm good and ready, I'm going to settle the issue. As if to say, coming to God, getting right with God is a matter of your choice. Well, is that true? Can a man settle the issue spiritually, be right with God anytime he chooses? Well, we want to think so, but according to the Bible, the answer to that is no. The Scripture makes it very clear, you cannot come to God just when you want to. The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Implying what? That there comes a time when he might not be found. Jesus was speaking, and Jesus said this. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. In other words, you cannot come to God unless you come through Christ. But Jesus also said, no man comes to me except the Father first draw him. In other words, no one comes to God except through Christ, but no one would come to Christ if the Holy Spirit of God was not first drawing them. The Bible makes it very clear. Jesus said, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. It is the Spirit of God that calls. In other words, you cannot come to God at your convenience. You come to God at His conviction. In fact, you may not know it, but one of the primary ministries of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of conviction, bringing you to faith. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. I want you to take your Bible, please, and open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are back on track now. I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. No, I tell you what, let's do. Listen carefully. Let me give you some instructions. There are actually two places I want you to turn this morning. I want you to turn, first of all, to the Gospel of John. Do that with me first. And look in John chapter 16. And when you find the 16th chapter of John, then I want you to put a marker right there. Put your finger there or some bookmark there. And once you have found the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, then I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that's where we're going to begin as we come this morning to begin talking about things spiritual. Now, if you've been with us, you know that we have for some time been involved in the study of 1 Corinthians. For quite a while now, we've been digging into what is arguably one of the most difficult books in all the Bible. Now, we've been out of it for a little while. Now, back before Christmas, we put it on the shelf. I didn't want to fight that battle with you, so many in and out. But now it's time to take it down and dust it off and get back on track again. Now, by way of review, let me remind you of what 1 Corinthians is. 1 Corinthians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians at Corinth. And you'll remember that there were two problems, basically, that he was dealing with. These Christians in Corinth were a mess. These Christians had all kinds of problems, but in particular, they had, first of all, behavioral problems. They were behaving like non-Christians. These were believers living like pagans. The Christians were living like Corinthians. And so Paul says to the Christians at Corinth, don't live like Corinthians. If you live like Corinthians, the Corinthians will have no reason to become Christians. We've said it before. If you want to make a difference, there has to be a difference. Don't live like pagans. But what you need to understand is this. Their problem was not just behavioral. Their problem was also doctrinal. It wasn't just that they behaved in the wrong way. They believed the wrong things. They had a lot of things they were messed up with in their theology. Now, one of the areas they were most confused about, one of the things that Paul had to deal with extensively, was their doctrine of the Holy Spirit. They had inappropriate, inadequate, inaccurate information about the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to them about spiritual things. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. Paul writes these words, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now stop there for a moment. Let me explain what's happening. Paul begins talking to these Christians about the Holy Spirit. Here were people who were struggling to understand spiritual matters, spiritual things. In fact, notice he says, I don't want you to be ignorant. The implication is what? The implication is they were ignorant. They didn't know. By the way, let me tell you why that's so remarkable. The church at Corinth, the Christians at Corinth, had experienced more spiritual phenomena than any other church. The Apostle Paul said, as concerning spiritual gifts, You lack none. Everything you could imagine, every spiritual phenomena that's listed in the Bible, they had experienced. You talk about speaking in tongues, they spoke in tongues. Miracles, they had miracles. Faith, they had faith. Healings, they had healings. Every spiritual phenomena was something they experienced. And yet, Paul said they were ignorant of spiritual things. Now, I want to make a quick point to you. I don't know what your spiritual background is like. I don't understand all the things that you have experienced. But I want you to know that just because you experience something spiritual does not mean you understand it. And so Paul writes to tell them about spiritual truth. In fact, let me show you something you may not have noticed. Look again in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 1 it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Do you see the word gifts? If you have a study Bible, that word is probably italicized. Do you have that? Now, if you don't have a study Bible, just have a regular translation, it might not be. But if you have one, it's italicized. Do you know what that means? Whenever you find an italicized word in the Bible, it means that it was not part of the original manuscript. It was added in during translation. Some translator decided that he would add a word maybe to help us understand it better. But in this case, it doesn't help us understand it better. The literal language here says this: "Now concerning spiritualities," or "now concerning the spirituals," or we would say, "now concerning spiritual things." Paul begins with chapter 12, and all the way through chapter 14, he talks about spiritual matters, matters of the Holy Spirit. He's going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. He's going to talk about worship in the Spirit. He's going to talk about the discipline of the Spirit. But he's talking about the whole issue of the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. Paul was saying, you guys can't afford to be ignorant of spiritual things. And I want to say to you, neither can we. There's one thing we cannot afford. We cannot afford to be ignorant of the Holy Spirit. When a church is ignorant of the Holy Spirit, it's cutting off its nose despite its face. The power of God is going to be upon that church that makes much of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. We can't afford to be ignorant on this subject. In fact, let me tell you something that's rather ironic, kind of a paradox. If you have read through the Bible, you know this already. But in the scriptures, the Bible talks about the end times. Listen to this. The Bible says in the last days, Paul was speaking, that in the last days men would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power thereof. Do you know what that means? It means that in the last day there will be business as usual in the church. Church will go on. Religion will go on. People who have the idea that religion's going to fall apart and by the end of the age there won't be religion, that's not true. There will always be the church. Gallup poll just released this week said 87% of all Americans claim an affiliation with a religion. But here's what he says. He said in the last days, even though there will be church, they will deny the very power of God, the Holy Spirit. In other words, in the last days, the church will think that supernatural is superstitious, and they will deny it. Yet on the other hand, at the same time, the Bible says in the last days, God is going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. And the Bible says your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Please note, not just your sons, even your daughters are going to prophesy. And the Bible says old men will dream dreams and young men will have visions. And I don't know about middle-aged men, what we will do. But God says He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. Now that's a strange paradox. On one hand, what He's saying is this: in the last days, many will deny the power of God, the Holy Spirit, but many more will experience the power of God in the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know what that says to you, but let me tell you what it says to me. It says to me that in the last day, the dividing line in the church is going to be the Holy Spirit. Is that not what it says? If some are going to deny and some are going to experience, it says that the dividing line in the church in the last day is going to be the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Now, if that is true, and I think it is, if that is true, we cannot afford to be ignorant of the Holy Spirit. We want to come down on the right side of the line and in the right way. We want to come down on the side of the Holy Spirit and we want to know the truth about Him. Now, I tell you that to tell you what we're going to do. Over the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to take off from 1 Corinthians 12 as our springboard, and we're going to begin talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The next 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to talk about many things: the fullness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in the life, transforming the believer. We're going to talk about things that hinder the Spirit's work in your life, the gifts of the Spirit. But now this morning, we want to begin with the conviction of the Spirit. I want to begin right where Paul began and right where Jesus began. Now, the first thing you need to know about the Holy Spirit is this. His primary ministry, the first thing he does when he comes into the world and when he comes to your life, is he convicts you about Jesus Christ. Let me show you. Look in chapter 12, verse 3. That's what Paul's getting at. Paul says in verse 3, "Therefore I make known to you, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." Now listen to this. "And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Now let me tell you what he means by that. Paul is saying no one, not one man or woman, is ever going to be able to come to know Christ unless, first of all, the Holy Spirit's working in their life, convicting them and drawing them. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me, but no man would come to me except the Father, by his Spirit, first draw them. Now, the very first ministry we need to talk about in the Holy Spirit is the ministry of conviction. The first thing he's going to do, long before he's in your life doing something in you, he will do something for you. He will convict you and bring you to Christ. Now, unfortunately for us, Paul does not tell us how he does that. Paul just tells us that he does. But fortunately for us, Jesus gives us the information. Let me show you. Now, I want you to leave 1 Corinthians. Just mark that place and look, if you will, now back to John chapter 16. Now, we're going to do a Bible study this morning. If you're not accustomed to that, you may have a little bit of difficulty. So now turn back to John 16. In the 16th chapter of John, Jesus fills in the information that Paul doesn't give us. He tells us how the Holy Spirit convicts and brings people to Christ, to faith. Look in John 16, and let's begin reading with verse 4. Jesus says this, "But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them." By the way, he's talking there about the whole subject of persecution, how the world will hate you when you're a believer. That's what the passage before has to do with. And he says, "And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you." Now watch carefully, beginning with verse 5. "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart." Now watch this. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Now stop, don't lose your place. Did you hear that? He said, "I want you to know the truth. I'm going away, and that's to your advantage." I've often read that and thought, now that doesn't make sense. I've often thought, if Jesus were here right now, if I could walk with him and talk with him and he could make things clear to me, that would be the best possible circumstance. But Jesus said no. Jesus said, "I'm going away, and that's not bad, that's good." He said, "Because if I do not go away, the Helper will not come." Continue to read. He says in verse 7, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Now who is the Helper? The Helper is the Holy Spirit. He says, "When I ascend, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He will help you. That's good for you." Now, watch what he says next. He says, "And when he has come," the very first thing he's going to do, "when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Now, what does he mean by that? All right, let's take it apart for a few moments, and here's what we're going to do. I've spent a lot of time just building the introduction, so I'll fly through the sermon. But let's take a few moments and look at these three things. Here's how the Holy Spirit first begins working in a person's life. The first thing he says that he does is this. He convicts of sin. He said, "I will send the Helper who will convict men of their sin." And he said, "For they do not believe in me." Now, what does that mean? Well, the first thing the Holy Spirit does when he comes into your life is he begins to show you what your real problem is. And he says, "Your real problem is sin that has alienated you from God. That is your real problem. And unless the Holy Spirit reveals that, you will never understand. You'll never know it." You know, I think all of us know that we have problems. All of us know that humanity is in trouble. But we're not all clear about what the real problem is. For example, the debate rages. Some people think that man's basic problem is sociological. They believe that if somehow or another we can just fix the society in which we're living, then we won't have these problems. That if we can do away with injustice, if we can fix all the things that are politically incorrect, if we can do away with bigotry and prejudice, we wouldn't have problems anymore. Well, I'm all for those things. I think we should do away with bigotry and prejudice. And if we can fix society, we ought to fix it. But I agree with the man who said that's like painting the deck of the Titanic. Not a bad thing to do, but it's a rather futile thing to do. That isn't the real problem. Other people think the problem is intellectual. Man's problem, he doesn't know enough. And the answer, they say, is education. Have you ever heard someone say something like this? They say, well, we wouldn't have the drug problems we have today if we had better education. If we were more aware of drugs and the problems, the dangers, we wouldn't have the problem. Well, it seems to me we know more today than we've ever known before, and we have the problem. And the one I like, people say, well, you know, if we just had better sex education, teenage girls wouldn't be getting pregnant, and people wouldn't be getting AIDS. Do you really believe that? And other people think the problem is psychological, that man's culture has messed up his thinking, and what we need is therapy. One psychiatrist say not long ago that he believed that one out of every three Americans was in need of long-term psychiatric care. One out of three. I think the person in need of psychiatric care is the man who believes that one out of every three is in need of psychiatric care. You see, we argue these points. What is man's problem? I don't want you to misunderstand. There's an element of the psychological and the intellectual and the sociological. But guys, the real problem is spiritual. What the scripture teaches is this: the real problem of humanity roots back to the sin of man. And he said the evidence of this is that we don't believe in Christ. In other words, if we were right with God, we would know who Christ really is. The problem of man and humanity is sin. But here's the point. You'll never believe that, no matter how often I tell you that, if God's Spirit doesn't tell you that. No matter how hard I preach against sin, it won't make a dent in you if the Spirit of God is not convicted. Have you ever tried talking to someone who's not under conviction about sin? They look at you like you're crazy. What do you mean sin? I don't have any sin in my life. I haven't killed anybody or stolen anything that anybody knows about, and there's no sin. You won't know that that's your problem if the Spirit doesn't direct you. But I would venture to say, and I may be wrong, but I suspect there are people who are sitting here even this morning, and you're coming to understand something's wrong in your life, and it's spiritual. It's rooted in sin. I can't convince you. The Holy Spirit is. And then he says a second thing. He says, first of all, the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. And then he says something strange. He also says the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness. He said, the Spirit will come and convict of sin, for they do not believe in me, and of righteousness, for I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Now, what does that mean? Well, I want to tell you, that's a little hard to interpret, but let me give you a paraphrase. He said, not only is it the Holy Spirit that tells you what's wrong, sin, but it's the Holy Spirit that tells you how to be right through Christ. You need to know that the word righteous or righteousness simply means rightness with God. How do you know how to be right with God? I can't tell you. No matter what I say, it won't convince you unless the Spirit tells you. And how are you right with God? Well, in some sense, Paul said it's connected to Jesus. And Jesus said it's connected to the fact that he's ascended to the Father. Read the verse again. He said, the Spirit comes and he will convict of righteousness, for I ascend to my Father and you see me no more. What does that mean? I'm not quite sure, but let me tell you what I believe. I believe Jesus is saying, the Spirit will convict you of righteousness because I am the one who's come from God, who've gone back to God. I am the Messiah. I am the Anointed One. I am the Sent One. I am the Christ. And you're right with God that way. Now let me ask you a question. How will you know that if the Spirit doesn't reveal that? It doesn't matter how many times I've preached it, and I'm now in my eighth year as your pastor, and I have preached this week after week after week after week after week. You will never understand this if the Spirit of God does not reveal this to you. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? On one occasion, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he asked the question, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're Elijah, some John the Baptist, some say you're a prophet. And then Jesus turned to Peter, and he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And without batting an eye, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said this, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. What did he mean by that? Spirit of God was at work. And God was speaking. It was God's Spirit that made him know and understand that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now let me tell you what this means. You can talk to people till you're blue in the face, but if God's Spirit isn't convicting, they will never understand this. You will never understand this. You ever tried talking to people about the gospel? They think you're a fool. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who do not believe. And I understand that, don't you? I mean, think about how foolish the gospel sounds if you're not under conviction. I've told you this before, but listen to it again. You talk to a man who's not a believer, who's not under any kind of conviction. And first of all, you tell him that he's lost, that he's a sinner. He doesn't believe that. But then you tell him that the answer to his sin, listen to this. Then you tell him that the answer to his sin is some guy who lived 2,000 years ago. And he says, what do you mean? You say, well, the way this thing happened is that there was a man named Jesus who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, and at the age of 33 and a half, they nailed him to two pieces of wood, hung him up in the air, and he died. And when he died, he was dying for you 2,000 years ago. And then they took him down, put his body in a tomb, and after 3 days, he came alive again. And he was seen by more than 500 people. Then one day, his disciples were standing around talking to him, and he just went up in the air. And I want you to know he's alive forevermore. You can't see him, and you can't hear him, and you can't talk to him audibly, but he's there. And if you'll just ask him to come into your heart, he'll save you. If you'll just ask this one you cannot see and cannot hear, if you'll just ask him, and he'll forgive you and give you eternal life. What does that sound like? Nonsense, doesn't it? If you are not under conviction, that sounds stupid, foolish. Do you remember when that sounds stupid to you? Some of it sounds stupid to you now. I remember that. You see, I didn't grow up in a Christian home and a Christian environment accepting Christ at an early age. I remember when I first heard the gospel thinking how foolish that was. But I also remember the day when I heard that and suddenly I knew it was true. And I can't tell you how I knew. Nothing had changed inside of me. Nothing had changed about me. I was thinking the same way. But after having heard it several times, I thought it was foolish. And one day I was sitting in church. I was dating Alice, and she played the piano in the church, and she wouldn't date me unless I went with her to church. It's a bum deal, but she was worth it. And I'm sitting there one day, and a preacher starts to preach, and he gives the gospel. I had thought of it as foolishness, and then suddenly, I don't know how I knew it. I just knew it was true. That was the Holy Spirit. And if God's Spirit had not been working that day, I never would have believed it. And then he gives you a third thing very quickly. He says God's Spirit comes to convict of sin. He comes to convict of righteousness. And then he says he comes to convict of judgment. For the ruler of this world is judged. Now again, this is very difficult to understand. So I'm going to give you my paraphrase. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But here's what I think he's saying. It is the Spirit of God that not only tells you what the problem is and what the answer is, but it's also the Spirit of God that tells you that if you don't deal with God through his answer, Christ, he's one day going to judge you. It is the Spirit of God that makes us know that one day we're going to be held accountable. In essence, what he seems to be saying is this: if God has judged the ruler of this world, he will judge your sin and you can count on it. But see, you won't know that if the Spirit doesn't reveal it. You see, if the Spirit's not speaking to your life, you'll think nobody's going to judge you. You think you'll get away with anything. And I remember that. I remember before I became a Christian, I remember thinking that as long as nobody caught me doing something, I was okay. I remember thinking that as long as my mama didn't know, and my daddy didn't know, and my girlfriend didn't know, then hey, no problem. The only trouble is one of my problems was drinking. And that was awfully hard for them not to know. The first time I met Alice, I was pretty much out of it. And I was trying to impress her. She was standing in a parking lot, and I was driving around the parking lot. I was going to show her just how close I could pull to a car without hitting it. Bad decision. I plowed right into the side of the car. The guy I hit happened to be a friend of mine, and it was on the passenger side, and so he took care of it for me. The next morning, his mother was in church in that particular car, and he put a note on it that somebody in the parking lot had hit. I never repented of that. Until now. See, I thought if nobody knew, if nobody understood, I was okay. And then I can remember the very moment I came to understand that one day God was going to deal with me. The Bible says, be sure your sins are going to find you out. And be sure your sins are going to find you out, period. I didn't believe that until God's Spirit began working on me. And then suddenly I realized one day if I don't do something with Him, He's going to do something with me. If He is going to judge Satan and has judged Satan, He certainly is going to judge sin. And you have a choice. You can either be pardoned through Christ now or you can be judged for your sin later. But God is going to deal with you. But see, you won't know that if the Spirit of God isn't dealing with you. But God's Spirit does deal. Now let's put all that together for just a moment. What does all that mean to us? Some of you are saying, well, Pastor, thank you very much. It's an interesting little study, but, you know, it's okay, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. But so what? Don't you know that this applies to non-believers? And we're all believers in this place. Why would you spend your time talking about this to us today? We have already been convicted of sin, righteousness, and judgment, been brought to Christ. So why waste our time? Several reasons. One is this: I want to start where God starts. And Jesus said the very first thing that the Spirit does is convict. And I want to start there. Second reason, though, is this: because not everybody here is a believer. Not everybody here does have faith in Christ. In fact, there are many people who come to church Sunday in and Sunday out, and they've never settled that issue. And many others who've settled that issue aren't living the life that they ought to live. And the Spirit of God is convicting you as well. So you may be sitting here this morning thinking to yourself, I know what he's talking about, I just don't want to admit it. Something is telling you there's something wrong between you and God. That something is not a thing, it's a person. It's someone. It's the Holy Spirit. Something is telling you that you need to come to God through Christ. That's not a something, it's a someone. That's the Holy Spirit. Something is telling you that if you don't deal with Him, He will deal with you. That something is not a something, it's a someone. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says, do not quench the Spirit. That word quench means to deny or to refuse. It means to douse. It's the word that means to throw cold water on. When God's Spirit is dealing with your life, you dare not quench the Spirit. And others of you are believers, but your life is out of fellowship with the Lord. I want to tell you, the same Spirit who convicted you once of sin convicts you again of sin. These uneasy feelings that you have, this sense that you ought to do something with your life, that is His Spirit speaking to you. The Bible says today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. The Bible says now is the acceptable time. This is the day of your salvation. The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. If God is speaking to you, understand that's God speaking to you. And don't quench His Spirit. And if you're out of fellowship with Him, I want to tell you something very important. You may already be saved, but God has something for you to do until you get back in fellowship with Him. You're never going to be used of God the way He wants to use you. By the way, do you know how the Holy Spirit wants to convict your unsaved friends? He wants to use your life to do it. And if you're not right, He can't use you. Do you sense God speaking to you? He will speak. Now, in the next few weeks, what we're going to do, we're going to hear about that. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the guidance of God, that inner voice of the Spirit. We'll be talking about a lot of things, but it begins right here. The first thing the Spirit does in your life is He convicts. Is He convicting you? Let's pray together. Father, I have to confess that this is not my favorite place to begin a study of the Spirit. Like a lot of people sitting in this room, I'd rather jump right into some of the other things and talk about the gifts and talk about tongues and talk about miracles and talk about your inner voice. But you chose to start here. Jesus said the Helper will come and He will convict. Father, I want to lay the groundwork today. This very moment, if you're speaking to someone's heart, I pray they'll open that heart and they'll listen, spiritually hear what you're saying. God, I thank you for your grace toward us all. A moment ago, the choir was singing about marvelous grace. But I never would have known about your marvelous grace had it not been for the power and the presence of your Spirit working on my life. I wouldn't believe it today had you not made it clear. But God, I don't think I'm the only one you're dealing with. In this room today, there are people I know you're speaking to. I don't know who they are. Some who are out of fellowship with you, they're Christians, but their sin has cropped up in their life and they're out of fellowship and they need to come back. Some who are not part of the fellowship of the church, they've never belonged to a church and you're calling them to serve in a body of believers. And some who are here who've never asked Jesus to be Lord. I pray today your Spirit would speak so clearly that they will know it's you speaking. Give them the courage, the conviction. Now, Father, may your Spirit move among us and do what I cannot do. I can't convince people this is true, but your Spirit can. And I pray He will today. In Jesus' name, amen.